And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Those in the religious world have much to say about faith and the absolute need to believe in God. In fact, while many points of doctrine are hotly disputed, almost all who consider themselves part of Christendom will tell you that belief in and reliance on God are fundamental requirements for all those desiring to go to heaven. With all of the talk one hears about the need to believe, it might surprise you to learn how much the Bible has to say about unbelief. And that's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. Now, today we begin a new study. We are going to look at a topic that maybe is oftentimes overlooked. It's related to having faith in God, and faith is such a popular topic that is often discussed. But today we're going to begin a study of the power, not of faith, but the power of unbelief. Now, faith is normally defined by people as believing in something or relying on something or someone. And those are appropriate definitions, at least in their limited sense. And we see faith as something that is truly powerful because faith is one of those primary stepping stones that brings us to salvation. But faith is not the only thing that's powerful. We're going to find out in our study today that unbelief is also very powerful. Consider this matter. Much of the Bible is written for the purpose of giving us faith, of causing faith to come to us and causing us to believe in God and do as He would say. Notice the words of John 20, beginning in verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, the miracles of the Bible are some of the most fascinating reading in all of the world. And John tells us specifically those miracles recorded in his book, what is known as the Gospel according to John, were written in order to cause faith in mankind. To cause man, me and you, to read what he had written, to read the accounts of those signs, and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 12 and verse 35 to 37 is going to serve as a text for us because it shows us that although these signs were done, they were not always enough to convince people to believe in Jesus. Notice with me, beginning in verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you.'" Now notice, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. 'While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." Now notice what occurred though. "Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Now, Jesus was the master teacher, the greatest of all teachers. Jesus had the Spirit without any reserve beyond all measure. But even these things put together were not enough to convince all who heard him to believe on him. Now, such is the case here. Although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, people have the Bible for today. Each one of us can sit down and read God's Word for ourselves. Yet many read those miracles, see the wonderful things that Jesus did on this earth, and still do not believe. That unbelief is evil in and of itself, and it is a powerful evil. Notice the warning in Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of" what? "Of unbelief in departing from the living God." It is a warning, and the lesson that we begin today, Lord willing, will go for the next few weeks, is a lesson of warning. There are times when we talk about very pleasurable matters. We just concluded a study of the love of God, and certainly that was a thrill to study. But there are things in the Bible that come to us by way of warning, and we also need to study and understand those. Now, in order to offer this warning both to myself and to those of you who are watching and listening, let's do so by looking at a Bible example of unbelief. The Bible gives us examples of many things, and in this case, it gives us an example of unbelief. Someone in the Bible, in this case an entire nation, that had an opportunity to receive great benefits from God, but were punished instead because of their unbelief. We're going to begin our study back in Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to begin, first of all, by looking at an account of a group of men. We know them as spies, and these spies are chosen and sent into the land of Canaan. We read about it in Numbers chapter 13, specifically verses 2 through about verse 20. Notice with me the words of Numbers 13 and verse 2. The command was, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." Now you notice God said, "I'm giving it to them." They're not earning it. They're not working for it. I am giving it to them. Now, God was doing this not because they were worthy, but because He had chosen them. Notice also He said, from each tribe, that means one spy should come from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, and notice this, he has to have a certain qualification, every one a leader among them. Now, God was very specific. You send a man from every tribe, and every man must be a leader among his own people. Now, if those men had been good leaders, there may have been a different outcome. But as it was, men were sent that the people respected. They were sent into a land that God was giving to them because He had promised to do so back to their father, Abraham. Now, notice also when these men were sent out that they were given an additional admonition before they went. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20 says that they were sent with these words, "Be of good courage." Now, no one told them that the job that they had been recruited for was going to be an easy job, just like the things that come up in our lives are often difficult to overcome. No one says that living the life that God requires of man is a simple process. No one said it's an easy road to walk. But we are told to do so with good courage, just as these men were sent out and told to be of good courage. Now, the second thing we see is the spies have gone into the land and done their work, and now they come back and they come to report to the children of Israel. This is found in chapter 13, verses 30 through 33. Now, before we go any further, in order to give you the complete picture and to be completely fair to the people of that time, I must say that there was a good report that came back. In Numbers 13 and verse 30, we read, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, Caleb didn't say, "We're able." He said, "We are well able to overcome it." Caleb was one of those spies who had gone into the land to spy it out. The report he gave was very favorable. "We are well able." He believed in God. He believed what God had already promised would be delivered to them. When God said, "I am giving this land to them," he knew that meant God would be responsible for the outcome. Unfortunately, though, that was a minority opinion. Most of the spies did not come back with that report. Only Caleb and one other spy, Joshua, stood with him to give a good report. We read as we continue in Numbers 13, beginning down in verse 31, that most returned a bad report. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, that was the report that came back from 10 of the 12 spies. Remember now, one spy from each of the 12 tribes, and each one had to be a leader among his people. These were men the people should have been able to respect and rely on. As it turns out, though, these people came back and gave a faithless report. They gave a report that was based just on what they could see and was tainted by their own inability to overcome these people. Because of that, because they gave a report that had no faith in it, the people believed a faithless report. In doing so, the entire people of Israel rose up and rejected God. They turned away from Him. They rejected God's promise of the land. They rejected God's chosen leader, the man Moses. And they rejected this land of Canaan, a wonderful reward that God had planned and was giving to them. They turned their back on all of it. We read about it in Numbers 14, beginning in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now I want you to think about what they were considering. They were talking about leaving the reward that God had planned for them and returning to the land of bondage. They were afraid that if they went into this land, their wives and their children would be victims. Well, what had they left in Egypt? They left a Pharaoh who was killing their male children. But the people wouldn't remember this. Faith, and in this case, the lack of faith, their unbelief, had caused them to want to return to slavery rather than take the reward that God was offering them. Now, notice, if you would, God's response to their unbelief. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, this sounds to me very similar to words we read at the very beginning of the lesson. Go back with me, if you can recall, and read John chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. You see, we see happening in Jesus' day the same thing that Israel did in the days of Moses. God said, I've shown them all these signs. They've seen it all. And still, they will not believe me. Because of this, the people did not receive their reward. Instead, they are going to be punished. Punished by God. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 22, says, because all these men who have seen my glory, and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. God punished this entire nation, an entire generation of these people, by sending them away from their reward and into the wilderness. He snatched away from them the very gift that he was offering to them, because they would not receive it with belief. Now, that's a very stirring story. It is true, for the Bible reports it as being true. It did actually happen. It's not just a fairy tale. But what are the lessons for us? There are lessons we should learn based on what happened to these people even so long ago. We must be able to learn something from their failure. Maybe if we can, we will not make the same mistakes. First of all, let's be sure that we understand that we serve the same God that Israel served. He hasn't changed. It's the same Jehovah God today as He was then. Notice with me the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's only one, and He hasn't changed. He's first, and He's last. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God does not change in His nature, and we serve the same God that Israel served. Now, a second lesson that we should consider is that we are loved by God, as was Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, His set-aside nation. Today, God has a chosen people. They are Christians. They are those who have put on Christ in baptism. Now, just because they were God's chosen people did not mean that they were going to be immune from God's wrath. Rather, God did punish them. Well, that means that although God loves us, we still are subject to God's punishment if we do wrong. Notice with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter 5. Here Isaiah is telling a story, or God through Isaiah, about Israel. Verse 7 says, For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. Now that sounds very nice, doesn't it? It is the house of Israel that is His vineyard. But this verse comes on the heels of a rebuke from God. Notice, if you would, in Isaiah 5 and verse 2, just five verses earlier, that God says, He dug it up, this is God doing the digging, and cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So He expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. God is talking about Israel. Remember, it's the house of Israel that is the vineyard here. God did all of this work to make Israel prosperous and fruitful, and still they brought forth wild grapes. God's love gave them every chance to be fruitful. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 5 and verse 4. God says, What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God's saying, I've done all I can do, and still you turn your back on me. We today benefit from God's love. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us as He did Israel. He has given His Son. What more could He have done than has already been done? Well, the answer is clear, isn't it? God has done all that can be done, except the actual obedience, which must come from us. And if we're unwilling to be obedient, then He will not save us. We need to remember that just as it was true with Israel, it's true today. Unbelief brings punishment. Notice Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That was the problem with Israel, wasn't it? They had hardened their hearts against God. He calls it as in the day of rebellion, because they did rebel against God. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works, 40 years. For 40 years, God banished them to the wilderness because of their unbelief. The warning is still given to us. Let's go back to Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 that we looked at the very beginning of this lesson. Here it says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be sure that we don't fall into the same trap that Israel fell into all those many years ago. Paul, in talking to the Romans, was explaining to them that they as Gentiles had an opportunity to be part of God's family, to be God's own children. This was an opportunity that prior to the new covenant did not exist for a Gentile. It was available only to a Jew. God's telling them that you now have that opportunity. Notice, if you would, Romans 11, beginning in verse 19. You will say, that's you Roman Gentiles will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now these broken off branches represent Israel, the Jews, being cut off from God. Paul says, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. The only reason you Gentiles have been grafted in is because you have responded to God in faith. Paul warns them, do not be haughty, but fear. Now, why was it necessary that Paul gives them a warning like this? Notice a few verses later, Romans 11, verse 23. And they also, this is the Jews again, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. It was good for the Gentiles to be happy that they had the opportunity to be God's children. But they needed to understand that if they, and I should say if we, for I also am a Gentile, but a Christian, a child of God, I am grafted in because I have responded to God in faithful obedience to His commands. And you can respond to Him the same way. But if, after having done so, we disbelieve, if unbelief pops up in our life and we become disobedient to God's law, just as the Jews were cut off from God because of their unbelief, we also will be cut off.